So I entitled this message and the whole retreat, The Stand. We're going to take a stand here at this retreat. I used an album cover. I kind of, you know, put the graphic out there to advertise the men's retreat. And it was actually an album cover from one of my favorite 80s bands. The band was called The Alarm. And they had an album called The Stand. And the album cover, if you didn't see the graphic, is it's the band standing on a mountain with their black silhouetted. And they're standing there, and it looks like, you know, they're taking a stand against whatever would come to them. I had asked the college group to figure out what graphic that was, and they couldn't find it. They were without Ben Affleck.
For the record, I found that.
You found it, yes. But I think I might have came up to it after you were weeping and telling me,
please just give me a minute, please.
I was like, out of pity, I led you in that direction. So, but anyway, the album's called The Stand. It had a title track of the same name, The Stand. And basically, you know, these guys are tough guys on a hill, and they're taking a stand. And so that's what I want us to do as men of God, is to take a stand for Him, particularly in the area of moral purity. Obviously, we're not going to take a stand against God, but we're going to take a stand with Him and for Him in this area. And we've never really kind of talked about this topic and hit it kind of head on with our guys at Heather Hills since I've been here. I don't know, probably since you were here too, the year that before I got here. So it's an issue that, you know, we need to talk about, and we need to study the scriptures about. So we're going to take a stand for moral purity. You're going to be called to take a stand against sexual sin in any type of form. And we're going to go through passages of scripture that teach us this. We're going to be taught not to worship the human form, particularly the human female form, as men we are, our nature tends to do. But we're going to learn to worship God and worship Him alone and take a stand for purity. So grab your Bibles. We're going to look at the first passage. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 4. I heard some guys behind me talking about it already when we were at dinner. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 is what the passage is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 says this: "For this is the will of God." Pretty big deal there. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So I think in this passage, we're going to see three ways to take a stand for moral purity. This is going to be three weeks up, so you have, you know, some thoughts, some little points to hang your thoughts on. And this is what these are. Three ways to take a stand for moral purity. We're going to look at number one. If you want to be morally pure, then you must abstain from sexual immorality. That's number one. Pretty easy. Number two, if you want to... it's easy to say. Hard to do. Number two, if you want to be morally pure, you must know how to control your own body. That's number two. And number three, if you want to be morally pure, you must heed the Bible's warning. Heed the Bible's warning. So those are our three points in this passage, and we're just going to kind of walk through the passage and unpack those thoughts that are in there. Now we know that Paul here is writing to the Thessalonians, obviously, because it's the book of Thessalonians. It's the first letter to the Thessalonians. He's actually, at this point, been kicked out of Thessalonica. Alright, so he's not there, obviously. And we know this because he's writing a letter to them. Because if he was there, he would be teaching them these things in person. But he's been kicked out, And he's writing a letter back to them, to shepherd them, basically, to be their pastor, and to tell them, hey, you guys heard the gospel, and you received the gospel, and you turned from idols to serve the living God, you received Christ, and now I want you to walk in that way. I want you to continue in the faith. I want you to become Christ-like. And so he's writing to them to have them not fall back into the culture that they were saved out of, basically. Thessalonica was, I mean, as pagan as you can get. And we're talking, you think of anything in our society, and they had it even worse. All right? Even their religion was corrupted in a sexual sense. You know, a lot of times, you know, we see people in ministry struggle with moral purity. But they had temples that were set up for temple prostitution. I mean, it was part of their religion to go practice sexual immorality with prostitutes. They had temple prostitutes. Nowadays, our temple prostitutes really are just NFL cheerleaders, basically. You know, that's our temple prostitution. But they had places that you would actually go and participate in this immorality, and it was considered worship. So very pagan background. And these people, these Thessalonians, they got saved out of that. And he's writing to them and saying, basically, hey, I want you to walk with the Lord. I don't want you to fall back into your old patterns of life. I don't want you to, you know, go back to the things that you were saved out of. You know, it's kind of like a dog when it vomits, right? Sometimes it'll go back and lick up its vomit. And sometimes as believers, we're tempted to do that as well. The sin that God saved us out of, we want to go back to it. And it's strong a lot of times in our heart. And certainly, we have a sexually immoral culture that wants us to go into those things. So he's writing them, reminding them not to go back to those old patterns of sin. You can look at verses 1 and 2 there. Look down at verses 1 and 2, chapter 4. It says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So he's saying, continue in it. Don't go back. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Basically, he's just saying, hey, you've already heard it from me, and you received the gospel. I want you to walk in that gospel and be pleasing to God. And this is how you do it. This is how you be pleasing to God. And then up front, what does he say in the first few words there? This is the will of God for you. Now, sometimes we wonder, well, what's the will of God for my life? You know, does he want me to get married? Does he want me to do this certain job? Does he want me to, you know, and that can kind of be mysterious because the specific things of life are not spelled out in Scripture. You know, what color shoes should you wear? That doesn't say that. No chapter and verse for that. What style of hair you should have? I don't really say that in Scripture. But there are things that are said in Scripture, and they're very clear, and this is one of them. This is the will of God for you. Okay? Woo-hoo. A lot of things you can make decisions about, and you can, you know, it's a lot preferential. This is not preferential. This isn't just a preference thing. This is a God thing. This is what God wants for your life. This is a way to be pleasing to God. And that's really what a Christian is somebody who wants to please God, who's been rescued from their sin, knows the wrath of God that was averted from them and put on Christ, and they're thankful to God for that, and they just want to please Him with their life. Lord, thank you for setting aside eternity for me, that I could be with you in heaven forever. I just want to live to please you, whether I'm in the body or out of the body. I want to please you. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So we want to please Christ, and our moral purity pleases Him. That's what it's basically saying in this passage. So we'll look at our three ways to take a stand for moral purity as we take the stand. As the song said by the 80s band, "Come on down and meet your maker. Come on down and take the stand." And that's what I want us to do this weekend, is take a stand for moral purity, for sexual purity in our lives, and stand with God, not against Him, on that issue. So, number one, If you want to be morally pure, you must abstain from sexual immorality. And that's straight out of the verse right there, right? Look at verse 3. What does it say? It says, "For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So this is what God wants for you. And it's in the present tense. It's a continual thing. He continually wants you to be abstaining from sexual immorality. So it's to be a pillar of your life, a cornerstone, something that you never leave, something that you always fight for, something that you always have to fight for, this purity. So what does he want there? He wants your sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word. It's a theological word that means to be separated from sin or separated for a holy use, not for an impure use. Well, what is sin? Then we have to drop down and ask ourselves what that is. Well, it's any word, thought, or deed against God's law. But either by commission, something you do, or something you don't do that you should do. That's sin. Basically, it's participating in something that is not pleasing to the Lord. God wants you to have His mind, His actions, and His thoughts. And when we sin, we don't do that. We don't have His actions. We don't have His mindset. We don't have His attitude. We don't have His thoughts. We don't speak His words. That's what sin is. And really, that's what we were created to do. We were created to have His thoughts after Him. We were created to be like Him. We were created to reflect back to Him all the things that we can as human beings do. There's certain things as human beings we can't reflect back to God, right? You can't reflect back to God omnipotence. You know, I know Doug Wilson's good at throwing knives, but you know, that doesn't mean he's all powerful. You know, only God can be all powerful. So he can't, none of us can reflect back to God omnipotence. But we can reflect back to Him some of His attributes. What are some of those ones that we can, off the top of your head, reflect back to God? Not omniscience, obviously. We can't know everything like He knows everything. But what are things that we can?
Grace.
Okay, grace. He's gracious, and we can be gracious as well. Good. What else?
Forgiveness.
Okay, forgiveness. Yeah, one of my favorite preachers says, you're never more like God than when you're forgiving. Right? Because God is forgiving, and when you're forgiving, you're like Him. Good. What else? Anything else?
Love.
Love. Okay. When you do something in somebody else's best interest, regardless of the cost to you, yeah, that's what God does. And we can do that as well. Anything else?
Compassion.
Alright. Yeah, we were talking about in staff meeting, we're reading a book, a pastor friend reading a book to us called Suffering Well. And it talks about suffering, obviously. But that how God has entered into suffering as well. I mean, we experience it, right? But God Himself has entered into it. That's compassionate, isn't it? Jesus came and experienced everything we experience. He's not some far off God. He is compassionate. Everything that you experience, except for sin, Jesus Christ has experienced. So that's compassion. What else? Anything else we can reflect back to God? One more we need to think of. Wrap your brain. How about wrath, maybe? Righteous indignation. God is wrathful. We can also be righteously indignant against sin, can't we? And that we can be angry when we see injustice on the TV, or we see injustice in our family, or we see some sort of injustice in our society.
Yeah, think about patience.
Patience. God is patient. We can be patient too. So that's what we were made to do. Reflect back to Him His thoughts, His attributes, His actions. And moral impurity is not one of those. So we want to walk in His ways. And you know, I always say this, that's kind of why that's why we come to Christ and we say the sinner's prayer, not just to avoid hell, you know, but to be back in a relationship with our Creator as we were supposed to be. It's not just a thing for us. That we were saved to walk and talk with Him, to reflect back to Him all His glory, and especially His holiness. which means to be separated from sin, separated from anything impure. And that's why Jesus came. He came to die for our sin, not so that we would remain in it, but that we would move out of those areas that are displeasing to Him and move into areas that are pleasing to Him, in the areas that how He acts in the world and how He, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, interacts with His church. Well, then Paul then drops down to explain it even more. Okay, he says, this is the will of God for you, that you would be abstained from sexual immorality, that you would be sanctified. Okay, so he's dropping down to talk about the sanctification in terms of being separated from the sin of sexual immorality. And specifically, abstaining from sexual immorality. The idea of abstaining here means to hold oneself back from. And I mean, you know what the word abstain means, not to participate in. So tonight, if we go up there on the hill and, you know, everybody's doing the zip line and you don't participate, you're abstaining. You know, and that's fine. That's fine. But that's just the idea that you don't participate in it. You're keeping yourself away from it. And the idea of sexual immorality there is, it's the Greek word porneia. Porneia, okay? So this is a broad term, alright? And it encompasses all sexual sins. So this is a broad term, and underneath it are terms like adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, masturbation, lust, pornography. Whatever sexual activity is outside of the bedroom, the marriage bedroom, that comes under the idea of porneia. So whatever is inside the marriage, a relationship is pure. Whatever is outside is porneia and is to be abstained from. It's basically, you know, run away from these things. Don't think about these things. Pray to God to help you with these things. You want to put roadblocks in your mind and in your life against all these type of activities. If it takes not going to the R-rated movies, that is something that you need to do. Putting your computer out in the open where everybody in the family can see it and you have accountability. If you've got to do that to abstain from sexual immorality in all its forms, then do it. If it means getting rid of cable, then you've got to do it. Because God says to abstain from sexual immorality in all of its forms. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:22. Or you can turn there real quick. It's only a few pages away. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this. Says, so flee youthful passions. And it's talking about the sexual immorality. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Alright? So flee it. Abstain from it. Don't participate in it. In this umbrella term, porneia, and all the things that are outside the marriage bedroom. It's kind of like Joseph, right? Remember him? He was propositioned by Potiphar's wife, and, you know, he was the, you know, besides Potiphar, he was second in command, and Potiphar was gone a lot, and I'm sure Potiphar's wife probably was pretty fine looking, being that Potiphar was a powerful man, and usually good-looking women are attracted to powerful men, and so Joseph's the second in command. He's not around a lot. She's coming on to him. But what did he do? He said this. He abstained. He fleed the sexual immorality. He said this. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that was his mindset. He knew to abstain from sexual immorality. And then it says in the text in Genesis, it says, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, not just a one-time thing that she's after him, he would not listen to her. He abstained. To lie beside her or to be with her, he abstained. And finally, it got so crazy intense for him in a moment that he just had to leave the whole household and leave himself up to be accused wrongly because he had to get out of there. Because he knew in his flesh that he was going to fall, and he had to get out. Had to go that far for him to abstain from sexual immorality. So we got to ask ourselves, how are we doing with this? How are we doing in our abstaining from sexual immorality in all its forms? How are we doing with that? Are you abstaining from porneia? Or are you worshiping at the temple of prostitutes? If that's the case, then there's major confession that needs to be made to your brothers in Christ, to your wife, to your pastors, and accountability and godly input needs to be put in place. I mean, because this is serious. We'll see in our third point, this is a very serious issue that God takes very, very seriously. So number one, if you want to be morally pure, then you must abstain from sexual immorality. That's the first point we see in the text. Number two, if you want to be morally pure, you must know how to control your own body. Look at it in the text there. It says in verse 3, that each one of you know how to control his own body. In holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So saying no to something is not just enough. Because if you're just looking at something and saying no, 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 what happens? You're thinking about that. So you're likely going to fall. So you got to say, abstain from sexual immorality, put something off, but also at the same time, you got to be putting something on. So you can't just be negative. You can't just play defense. You got to play offense as well. I mean, imagine if the Colts only played defense. They would never win because you got to play offense to win a football game. You got to be bold. But you abstain from sexual immorality. You say no, flee youthful lust. But then on the other hand, you say yes to other things. Good things that God wants you to say yes to. You say yes to self-control right there in the text. You say yes to holiness. You say yes to honor. And you say yes to a true knowledge of God. So if abstaining from sexual immorality is what you're to put off, then this is what you're to put on. It's like your garments are dirty. You take those off and you put on clean clothes. It's the put on, put off motif. So we're hard at controlling our bodies and controlling our minds, controlling our spirits. Basically, the idea here is to purchase self-control. Whatever purchasing power you have in life, so to speak, you're to use it to buy self-control. It's kind of like the hardworking farmer, right? He goes out and he sows those seeds and he works hard at that to reap a crop of righteousness. So we're to go out and plant seeds of righteousness to do good things so that that will grow up and will produce fruit, and that will be the positive end of it. And while we're doing that, it's going to help us to say no over here to these things. So we need to be busy about the kingdom. What was David most susceptible to sin when he was doing, right? With Bathsheba, remember that? He committed sexual immorality with her. It says in the text that this was the time that kings went off to war. But yet David was at home. And he was, whatever he was doing, he was about his palace and he saw this woman bathing in the moonlight. But he was supposed to be off at war. He was supposed to be off with his men. In fact, Bathsheba's husband Uriah was off there at war where he should have been. So we got to work hard at purchasing self-control. We've got to be working hard at purchasing honor and holiness, and working hard on those things that we need to be working on, not just lounging around the kingdom of God and waiting for sexual immorality to overtake us, because it will. You lounge around enough in the kingdom and it's going to find you, because it's in your heart, it's in your culture, and Satan certainly wants to find you as a believer, as a professing believer in Christ, find you with sexual immorality in whatever form he can, and bring it upon you, and bring you to ruin. And it will bring you to ruin. So, you do what it takes to get to the goal. And it's hard work. It's manly work. You know, to be about the kingdom business, and to be about focusing on honor and self-control. And really, it's going to take everything in you. This is the fight for all men, without any exception. I know ladies have their issues. I know exactly what they are. They struggle with discontentment. They struggle with fear. Those are ladies' issues. Men, we struggle with lust. We want more of what we're not supposed to have. And this is our issue. This is man's issue, you know, throughout history. And so, in one sense, there's no temptation that's overtaking you except it's common to man. There's another sense that we do have to take it seriously and work hard at it. Work hard at putting on the right things and putting off other things. And really, it just takes us having the sword of the Spirit be our weapon. Work hard at the Word of God and having that ammunition so that when we're faced with temptation of the devil and the world and our flesh, that we can fight with His Word. So we've got to be in His Word. We've got to have Scriptures memorized. We've got to have a battle plan for when this temptation comes to us. If you don't have a battle plan, then you're planning to fail, basically. Titus 2:11 says this, so you can turn there as well. Titus 2:11 is real close. They're all in a few pages. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people," all kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, African Americans who elbow Johnny in the face, to Italian sports car drivers, whatever, all kinds of people, salvation has appeared to them. And the grace of God that brings salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So you kind of get that? It's the grace of God that trains us to live self-controlled lives. So if we want to have self-controlled lives, then we've got to meditate on the grace of God. We've got to think about the grace of God. We've got to think about all those gifts that He's given to us. And when we're thinking about that, we're not thinking about all those other things that we should be participating in. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. And so we've got to be putting on these things in great quantity. The grace of God trains us to live self-controlled lives. So we need to ask for God's grace, too. We need to ask Him to help us by His grace to have a victory over this. So as we ponder God's grace, as we ask for God's grace, then the grace of God then teaches us how to live self-controlled lives and be pleasing to Him in this present age. You're going to have the values of God, basically. And you'll value the things that He does, and you'll hate the things that He hates. Yet sometimes we don't value the things that God values. We kind of let our value system be influenced by the world, so to speak. We may, you know, say kind of stuff like this, right? You've heard stuff like this. Well, you know, I'm looking. I'm not looking to buy. I'm just window shopping. You know, you hear that as some people's approach to the female form. You know, I'm not looking to buy, but I'm just doing a little window shopping. Or, hey, you know, it's only natural. This is how God made me. You know, to indulge in this. I'm made to be attracted to women. Or, you know, I'm just a red-blooded American male. That's just, you know, me. And besides, you know, my wife really doesn't pay attention to me, or other ladies don't pay attention to me. So, you know, I just indulge in these fantasies. It's not really hurting anybody. But that's a lie. It's a lie of Satan. It's not honorable. It's not what God values. And that's really accepting a pagan or Gentile mindset. And that's what the pagan world says. And we're not to have the pagan mindset, not to conduct ourselves in passion, less like the Gentiles do. Now I think of it this way. Just because a woman is willing to show you things that God didn't give her to share doesn't mean that you should take what's being given. There's a lot of ladies out there given what they ought not to be given. And we need not take what they're given. We need to honor them in a sense and say, you know what, you're not supposed to be giving me that. And I'm not going to take it. and honor God that way. God did not make you to worship the human form of a female. He made you to worship Him and Him alone. And when we start to do that, when we go down that path, it takes us to a place that we don't want to go. And that's what sin always does. It takes us where you, takes you where you don't want to go, and it takes from you what you don't want to be taken from you. So ask God to help you to focus on self-control, conducting yourself in holiness and honor, and not as the pagans do in worshiping the female form. Okay, number one, if you want to be morally pure, you must abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain. Put it off. Number two, if you want to be morally pure, you must know how to control your own body. So the positives, it's like, do these things. Study the scriptures. Be involved in ministry. Do these things so that you're not doing these other bad things over here. Number three, if you want to be morally pure, you must heed the Bible's warning. This is good for us. Because sometimes we think we're kind of autonomous, and you know, the mindset of us isn't hurting anybody. You know, this is kind of victimless, but it's not true. And God gives us a warning here. Look at verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. It says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in the matter. Assumingly, it's probably brother and sister. Because the Lord is an avenger. You thought that movie was about, you know, all the Avengers. Well, the Lord is really the avenger. The Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. So there's a warning here, that if you do not heed, you will face the judgment of God on this issue. That's not to say that God isn't forgiving, right? God is forgiving. He is forgiving. He will forgive you. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But it is to say that if you persist in these ways, then you will face judgment. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. God will judge you. He may take your marriage away. He may take your job away. You may lose your job over this issue. He may not. But if there's persistence in this, there will be consequences, and they're not pleasant consequences if you continue to participate in whatever, porneia, whatever of those issues that are listed under that idea of porneia. So, and in fact, if you think about it, all your sins are judged. Every single sin that you commit is judged. It's whether who takes the punishment for it, right? If you repent of your sins, who takes the punishment? Jesus does. If there's not repentance, then who's taking the punishment for a sin? You are. Because all sin is punished by God. You cannot have any sin go unpunished, because that would violate His justice. So every sin ever committed by anyone in the world is always judged in some form or fashion, because God is holy. And He would be a bad judge if He didn't judge all sin. It's just a matter of who's going to take the punishment for it. If there's repentance, like I said, then you trust in Christ, and He takes that punishment for you. No repentance, then you pay for it. There'll be consequences in this life and the next. So we don't want anyone to prove their faith false, not that you ever lose your faith if you have it, but not to prove your faith false. You got to know these verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The idea here is those who continually do this in an unbroken pattern of sin Those who do not rely on Christ as their forgiveness, those who participate in these things and are never delivered from them, you can say all you want about how you believe in God, but there's an unbroken pattern of sin in your life, then you need to doubt your saved. Because the Holy Spirit delivers from sin. Specific sin. Now, if you struggle against these things, that's good. That's normal. That shows that there is life. But if there is no struggle and just a continual indulgence without an unbroken pattern, then maybe there is no life there and you need to cry out to God to save you, to deliver you from sin. So, if you're controlled by sexual sin, then you're not saved. You need to ask God to forgive you and cover your sin and deliver you from that. That's what salvation is. It's a deliverance from sin. I know there's people that struggle with certain sins all the rest of their life. That's fine. The struggle is actually good. People come into my office and they're like, oh, I'm struggling with this sin. I'm like, yes, good. That's good. Because it shows you're alive spiritually. It's all the people who aren't struggling against that sin are just like, hey, I'm participating in it. You know, big deal. Those are the ones you got to worry about. Struggling with it is a sign of life. And as we walk with the Lord and we put off certain things and we put on certain things, He'll give us victory. In some cases, He may give you a deliverance just like that. You know, you talk to people that are like, you know, crack addicts or whatever. And sometimes the Lord just delivers them like that. Sometimes, you know, it's a point break in people's lives that God just takes away, you know, sexual immorality. They just were this way one time, and He just takes that away, and they change completely 180 overnight. Sometimes God does that with people. Sometimes it's just you just got to battle with it all your life, and that's just God's design for you to become like Christ. So it's transformation from being enslaved to sin to being set free in Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, how about us? Are you the previous verses I read, or are you the next set of verses in 1 Corinthians 6 that says this, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be made right before God. You can walk on path of deliverance. And really all it takes is just crying out to the Lord on this. Seeking out His Word. Seeking out good accountability in your life. But ultimately it's going to be one on the inside. You need accountability, but it's going to be one on the inside. And I know a lot of guys who, this is their testimony, exactly. You know, the guys that I went to seminary with, there's something about this sin that when God delivers somebody from this sin, they become good preachers. Look at David, right? What did he say in Psalm 51 as he was confessing his sexual sin? He said, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and I will be not guilty of great bloodshed. So he was saved from this, but he knew that when he was saved from it, it was then to teach others and to help them have victory over sin and to live pleasing to the Lord. You look at the Apostle Peter in sexual sin, but he denied the Lord three times, right? And then he was restored, and what did Jesus say? Now go strengthen your brothers. So oftentimes those who fall into these sins, these deep wells that get delivered, become the best preachers. They were once enslaved to porn, and now they are enslaved to God and His righteousness and teach others because they cried out to God for deliverance from that. And David said that in Psalm 51:13. He said, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. And so that is our goal, is to abstain from this, to put off this sin, to put on God's word, to put on righteousness, to know the seriousness of this. And then if there's no victory in this, there will be consequences. God says he's the avenger of these things. And then for us to go and walk in his ways and teach others. And be those leaders that God wants us to be. We can't be those leaders that he wants us to be if this is an issue that we're not delivered from. So it's key. It's key in the life of the church. Guys will never rise up into leadership as they struggle and lose this battle. So we've got to win this battle and then teach others how to do it as well. Well, let me pray for you.